Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, the Bible says, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, and he was sitting at the receipt of custom, and the Lord said to him, follow me. The Bible says he arose and followed him. One of the fascinating aspects of reading the Bible to me is to watch God do amazing things using people who seem to be all wrong for the job. I guess one of the best examples is Moses. He came to Moses and he said, I want you to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses tried to avoid the responsibility by saying, and probably honestly so, apparently he mumbled. And he said to the Lord, I can't talk. He said, that's okay. Your brother can talk good, and I'll tell you, and you can tell him. There was a whole army full of Israelites armed with swords and spears and bows and arrows and armor and so on, and they went down to battle against a great Philistine giant by the name of Goliath. But they were all afraid of him. Until one day a little boy came to bring his brother some bread and cheese, and he heard this man down in the valley saying, if any of you got enough nerve, come out here and fight with me. And so instead of these great, tall, muscular soldiers wrapped in armor, carrying swords and spears, God sent a little boy. David was probably only 12 or 13 years old at the time. Said he was ruddy-faced. Then he had a flushed complexion. He had a baby face, if you will. And he sent him down there with nothing more than a sling. As he went through the creek, he picked up five river rocks. Somebody said, why'd he pick up five? If you'll read the Bible, you'll find out Goliath had four kinfolks. They didn't need him right then. He only needed one. And God used a little teenage boy to slay a mighty giant and deliver his people from bondage. God chose to use Jacob, a liar, a cheat, a deceiver, a man that he deceived his own daddy, he deceived his own brother. He would climb a thorn tree and tell a lie rather than stand on the in the shade and tell the truth. But he chose him instead of Esau, his hard-working, loyal brother. He showed grace, the Bible tells us in Genesis, to a man named Noah. Some people have the mistaken idea that Noah was the only good guy in that whole generation he lived in, but the truth is he was as bad as the rest of them. As soon as he got off the ark, his daughters got him drunk and committed incest with him. It doesn't tell us that he resisted too mightily. Moses not only couldn't talk, he was a murderer and an outcast. He'd been banished from Egypt when God called him to be his faithful servant. David not only killed a giant, but he became Israel's greatest warrior and greatest king. This morning, I read three passages of Scripture to you from the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke about a man named Matthew, or Levi. Matthew was a despised publican. Nobody likes tax collectors, do they? I will tell you this much. You might not agree with me. That's okay. We Americans get more for our tax dollars than anybody else does in the world. And we proportionally actually pay lower taxes than most people do. How'd you like to have a tax collector if he just didn't like you, just double your taxes on the spot? And not give it to the government you live under, but to some foreign government. That's what a publican did. They were hacks of the Roman government who'd been given a license or bought a license to collect taxes. And as long as the Romans got what they wanted, they didn't care how much he charged. if Don's taxes were $100, Levi just didn't decide he didn't like the way he looked. He charged Don $200, and he had to pay it. Roman government didn't care, as long as they got their $100. But in these passages, we find that God took this man named Matthew or Levi, this powerful collector of taxes, and turned him into the author of one of the greatest books in the Bible. This Roman tax collector becomes not only a famous author, but the biographer of God's Holy Son. And I want to talk to you today, if God will help me for a little while, on a strange change of vocation. Strange change of vocation. First of all, let's think about this man who was called and changed. It tells us in all three of these accounts that Matthew, or Levi, was a publican. He was a crooked tax collector for the Roman governor who abused his power to take advantage and make money for himself. If you'll find in the New Testament, when you read about publicans, you'll find out that publicans and thieves and harlots are all spoken of in the same voice. They were all considered the rakings of humanity, the scrapings of mankind. And in fact, his past example is expressed with some satire in Matthew chapter 5, verse 46 and 47, where Jesus is recorded as saying, "If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" He said, if you act right when you ought to act right, what's the big deal? Even the publicans do that. But I want you to notice two or three things in his call here. It says that the Lord came to him and said to Matthew, he was sitting there at the receipt of customs, apparently there by the sea. Maybe he was charging people taxes on everything they put on the boat or everything they brought off the boat. And as the Lord came here to him, getting the right gospel, I'll find it better. But as he came there, he saw this man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." Now, we find no indication that Matthew had ever seen Jesus before. We don't know how much he knew about him. This was at the very beginning of the Lord's ministry. He hadn't become famous yet or popular, hadn't done a lot of miracles. But he called this man. He didn't say, "If you want to." He didn't say, "If you'd like to." He didn't say, "If you don't have anything to do." He just said, "Follow me. Follow me." It was a sovereign call. It was an exercise of divine authority. When the Lord Jesus Christ calls men and women to himself, he does not, as popular religion teaches us, he does not offer. He does not request. He does not beg. He does not invite. He commands. Follow me. Follow me. It was a sovereign call, but it also was a gracious call. So why say that, Pastor? Well, you tell me what there was in Matthew that made him a fit object for the Son of God to call him to follow him. Now, if I want somebody to follow me, I want somebody I can trust. I want somebody I can have confidence in. I want somebody that's going to assist me in whatever endeavor I'm trying to participate in. Matthew had nothing to offer Jesus. He didn't have any friends. Everybody hates tax collectors. He was considered a thief, a liar, and a deceiver, and in fact was guilty of all those things. So it was a gracious call. There was nothing about Matthew that would recommend him to the Lord's affection. Why would the Lord love him? You read this Bible and you will quickly come to one conclusion. That God loves an awful lot of people that you can't figure out why He loves them. And passes over a whole lot of people that look a lot more desirable. That he why did He forgive this man? Now, if you listen to popular preachers, they'll tell you that if you'll do this, that, and the other, if you'll meet God halfway, then He'll do something for you. I read you three accounts of this man's life. And you'll not find a word in any of them where it said he did anything. He never so much, no, it didn't so much as recorded that he even waved at Jesus, or that he even spoke to Him, or that he even acknowledged His presence. Much less that he was looking for Him or seeking Him or desiring Him in any way. He was sitting at the receipt of customs, taking care of his business, when the Lord of glory came by and said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." But it was a loving call. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Oh, how God must have loved us. Like Matthew. Liars, thieves, deceivers, black of heart, dull of conscience. And yet the Lord said to him, "Follow me." You know, people like that, I don't necessarily want them to be around me. You know, I don't want to get off on a chase a rabbit, but I'll tell you this much. And I got a point about this here in a minute, but, you know, it's evident to me that the church in modern times has lost its way. Because we are out seeking folks just like us. Jesus sought folks that weren't like Him. He didn't seek folks that were nice, moral, upright, upstanding folks. He sought sinners, like Matthew. And I want you to notice what happened when the Lord said, "Come, follow me." Actually, He just said, "Follow me." Didn't give Him any instructions at all. He said, "Follow me." Three things I want you to see about how He responded to this. It tells us there that He arose and followed Him. First of all, there's an answer of faith. This man obviously believed the Lord's Word. When God spoke to him through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit touched something in this man's heart that made him and enabled him and allowed him to believe there's something special about this fellow Jesus. And he believed it. And he got up and followed Him. It was an answer of commitment. He arose, it says, and he followed Him. I don't know if the world's ever had a generation of people who were so shy about making commitments as folks are today. People don't make commitments, you know. Somebody the other day asked me at the hospital, one of the nurses said, "How long have you and your wife been together?" I said, "Well, we've been together about 50 years. We've been married 47 years, and we dated for 3 years before that." She said, "Wow, that's unusual in this day and time." I said, "Well, I never thought about it. I guess it is." When I grew up, people make commitments. And they stuck with them through thick and thin. Now you just, kind of like we're kind of back to where the Jews were. If your wife burnt the biscuits, you could kick her out. And the way most girls make biscuits nowadays, I'd think there'd be a whole lot of them kicked out, wouldn't it? But this man made a commitment. Reminds me of a story about a pig and a chicken walking down the road, and they see a big sign on a billboard, big plate of ham and eggs. And the chicken says to the hog, said, "Man, it's a wonderful contribution that we make to people's breakfast, isn't it?" The hog said, "It may be a contribution for you, but it's a total commitment for me." This man made a commitment. When he got up from that table, from that desk, and he followed Jesus, he gave away everything he had. He turned aside from everything he was, everything he stood for, everything he was known as, and he walked behind the Master, this carpenter of Galilee, this great teacher, this great healer, not knowing anything about him or where he was going. And it was an answer of self-sacrifice. Matthew doesn't tell us here, but in Luke chapter 5, verse 28, it says, he arose and left all. He arose and left all and followed Jesus. You can't even get folks to come to church and sit on a padded pew in an air-conditioned building and hear the gospel preached anymore, much less make a commitment like that. I heard a fellow preach a message the other day. He was preaching to preachers. And he said if there was a law against preaching the gospel, would they be able to get enough evidence on you to convict you? If there was a law against being a Christian, is there enough evidence in your life, your testimony, to convict you? Worth thinking about. All right, I want to show you some lessons that we ought to learn from Matthew. First of all, I want to show you some things we ought to learn from his experience. When the Lord called him, said, follow me, and he left all and rose and followed him, there's some things we can learn there. Here's one of them. While God is immutable, that means he doesn't change. And he's infinite, that means he's boundless and unmeasured. God is also unpredictable. Now, God's the most consistent being in the universe. He is perfectly consistent to his nature and his purpose and his decree, but he's also unpredictable in this sense of how he does things and what he does it with. I want you to hold your Bibles there, hold your finger there. I want you to turn back to the 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's start reading verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, God chooses those things that appear foolish. He chooses those things that appear weak. He chooses those things that appear to be futile and fragile. Because in using such vessels, and using such people, the Lord of glory gets all the honor. If God used mighty men, if he'd used Saul's armies to defeat Goliath, it wouldn't have been a big deal. They're professional soldiers with weapons. But to send a little boy down there with a sling and a rock was quite an accomplishment. To send a man of brilliant speech and of great honor and integrity to say, let my people go, would be a great thing. But to send a stumbling, bumbling moron who's guilty of murder and an outcast to be your messenger appears foolish to the world. And that's what our God does. That's what he does. In fact, none of the 12 apostles were as notorious as Matthew. If I was to ask you, and you were familiar with the Bible and familiar with the apostles or the disciples, and I said, which one of the 12 disciples was the worst one? I guarantee you almost every one of you would say immediately, Judas. Wouldn't you? I would. But the truth of the matter is, that didn't reveal itself until later. Because up until the betrayal of Judas, Matthew was the most notorious of all the disciples. The rest of them were honest working men, fishermen, laborers, scholars. Matthew was the only crook in the bunch. Matthew himself, in fact, equates publicans with sinners and harlots. Listen to what he wrote in Matthew 21:31. He said, whether of them twain did the will of his father? And they say unto him, the first. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom before you. He was talking to the religious people. He compared publicans and harlots on the same plane. That's what Matthew was. The publicans, in fact, were normally barred from the temple and the synagogues. They weren't invited to church. They weren't invited to the religious services because their reputation was so bad and people disrespected and hated them so much. I don't know who the most hated person and despised person in this community is, but if they came in here and sat down, our natural spirit might kind of get our fur up at being in their presence. In fact, let me tell you this story, and I hope I'm speaking the truth. Well, I'm speaking the truth. I just hope the response is what I think it is. Not too long ago, I met a man who lives here in this county. And he said to me, he said, I've heard you preach, and I'd like to come to your church sometime. I said, well, why don't you come? He said, well, I'm afraid people in your church would be offended if I was there. I said, let me tell you something. If you're interested in hearing the gospel, you come and sit in Grace Church. If nobody else will sit with you, you can sit up in the pulpit with me. And if anybody says anything to you, you let me know and I'll handle that myself. Because the church is for sinners. And I'm a sinner. And God saved me, and I pray that God would save you. They hadn't been here yet. I'm still looking for him to come through the door. But I would expect your response to be the same as mine. Welcome. Well, yet Jesus not only saves Matthew, that would be significant, but he makes him an apostle, and then he appoints Matthew to write the deepest and the most exhaustive of the synoptic gospels. The Gospel of John is a very deep gospel, but it's different than the other three. But of the three synoptic gospels, Matthew is by far the most difficult to understand. It's full of parables. It's full of mysteries and full of interpretations. And more people argue about the gospel of Matthew than probably any book in the New Testament except Revelation. Matthew is a picture of God's grace. You see, God doesn't act according to mortal wisdom or mortal patterns. Men choose those who are educated, those who are rich, those who are successful. They choose those people that are smooth, those who are popular, those who are successful. The elite in the community are their heroes and their examples. It hasn't happened in a while, but it used to happen more often than it does now, and it still happens occasionally. Somebody will call me up and say, let me give you some people's names. Like maybe you want to go in wisdom and invite them to your church. I said, okay. They said, they've been coming to our church, but they just don't really fit in with us. And we thought they might fit in at your church better. And every time they do that, I know what's going to happen when I call those people to go visit them. They're going to have three or four little snotty-nosed kids. And they might not be dressed in the latest fashion. And they might live in some little shotgun house. down the street, drive an old car with holes in it you can throw a cat through. And what that people are saying to me is they're not good enough to go to our church. Well, I got news for those folks. You might not be bad enough to come to ours. You might not be bad enough to come to ours. Because God takes broken and foolish and sinful and unnoticed people, and He makes them into saints, and He makes them into useful servants in His kingdom. Hold your finger there and turn back to Luke chapter 14 and verse 16. Luke chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus is giving this parable. Then said He unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. He invited a whole bunch of folks. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I preached a sermon one time on those 3 verses entitled, Two Fools and a Henpecked Husband. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. That's what the Lord tells us to do. To go out and reach the broken ones. The foolish people. The sinful. The unconcerned. The uncaring. The unnoticed. And tell them the good news of the gospel. I think this is interesting to me, at least, that in the gospels, if you'll read the gospels, you'll only find 3 publicans identified. And every one of them God saved. We have Matthew here in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Luke chapter 18, I won't take time to read it, you can. Luke 18 verses 10 through 14. Remember the publican who went up to pray? There was a Pharisee there that prayed to himself, it said. He said, I'm glad I'm not like all these other people like that publican over there. And the old publican said, stood way off, beat his breast, bowed his head, said, oh God, be merciful to me. Be propitiated to me. I'm a great sinner. And the other one was the little man Zacchaeus. You remember when you were a little kid singing that little song about there was a wee little man and a wee little man was he. His name was Zacchaeus and he climbed up in a tree. Better the Lord to see. The Lord came by and he stopped and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. You must go to my house today. That's what happened. All 3 of those publicans, the Lord Jesus Christ visited them and gave to them eternal life. I wish to God there were a few publicans here this morning. I wish to God there were a few sinners here who would hear God's call and would be enabled of God to rise up from the seat of customs and follow Him. All right, let me hurry along and let me show you some lessons we can learn from what Matthew did. Not only what happened to Matthew, but his actions. You know, Matthew never speaks. In the Gospels, we find words recorded attributed to Peter, to Thomas, to John, to James, and to several others. But in the Gospels, you'll not find a single word that Matthew speaks. So his actions have to be his message. Here's the first lesson. Old Matthew was caught in the act. Tells us when the Lord called him, he was sitting at the receipt of customs. He was sitting there at his desk, and everybody that came by with a load put it on the boat, he'd say, "Wait a minute, how much is that worth?" $10. "Well, you owe me a dollar tax." Everybody came off the boat and said, "How much is that worth?" $20. "You owe me $2 for taxes." He was getting them coming and going. He was sitting at the receipt of custom. He was right there practicing his dishonesty and his deceit when he met the sinless Savior. The only thing that he could say about himself was, "Guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty." He didn't make any explanations. He didn't offer any excuses. The Lord just said, "Follow me." And it says he left all and followed him. But you know, that's exactly where Christ finds all of his chosen people. That's exactly where he calls them. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, "While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us." When God came to me and revealed himself to me, I hated him. I despised the gospel. I despised his churches. I despised his preachers. I had nothing but animosity. I wished God would go away and be forgotten, never hear his name again. But he came to me when I was an enemy and showed me that Christ died for me. That's what moved that woman to write that song. "Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come." And when he was called, immediately he left everything to follow Jesus. He left all, it says, rose up and followed him. Now that was a great sacrifice. Publicans were powerful men. Powerful men. If I was a tax collector in this county, I dare say, and I had unlimited capacity to raise or lower your taxes, I dare say that when you passed me on the street, very few of you would spit in my face and call me an old fat-headed hog. The thought would run through your mind, "I better not make him too mad. He'll double my taxes." You'd probably say something nice to me. "How are you today, Mr. Collier? I hope things are well with you. Hope God's blessing you." See, in the back of their mind, they're thinking, when he goes to write those taxes down this year, he might cut mine about half, take a few dollars off, give me a discount. But Levi left every bit of that. He left his position. He left all his wealth, as far as we know, just left his money laying there on the table. Says he got up and followed him. He left his authority. He abandoned his post. Surrendered it to somebody else. And he did so not to go on to bigger and better things, but in order to follow this lonely Nazarene named Jesus. Have you ever done that? Have you ever got up where you were and left all to follow him? When Jesus called, Matthew rose up and literally followed the Master's voice. John 10:27, Jesus had said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." If you're God's sheep, when he speaks to you, you'll follow him. He will. Levi's first action was to declare a great feast to honor Jesus and to introduce him to his friends and associates. It tells us that in Luke chapter 5, verse 29. We read a few minutes ago over there that he threw a great feast. In his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. Now, this man, when he followed Jesus, he immediately had a desire for others to follow him. I tell you, if God's changed your heart, there'll be nothing that you desire more for your friends and family members and people you care about than that they might know the Christ you know. I wish for my family. I wish for my friends that God would bless them with good health, with prosperity, with success and happiness. But most of all, I wish that they would know Christ. Better off to have cancer and know Christ than to be healthy without Him. Better off to be penniless, depending on the charity of others and sleeping in a refrigerator box at night with Christ, than to live in a mansion with a treasure chest full of gold and not know Him. You notice here that the guests that came to this supper, it said a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with Him. You know, all the guests that He invited were like Levi. Why do you think He did that? Why didn't He invite some influential people? Why didn't He invite some popular people? Well, the simple answer is this. You'll stop to think about it. These were probably the only people He knew. Good people wouldn't have anything to do with Him. Religious folks wouldn't even speak to Him. The patriots of Israel would have nothing to do with this filthy tax collector for the Roman government. So He invited other publicans and prostitutes and liars and thieves and outcasts and said, come meet this man that's changed my life. See, when Jesus changes the heart, He changes everything else. He'll loosen those purse strings so that you're willing to share with others. He'll remove the inhibitions of popular opinion. I've had this song on my mind. I've been wanting to sing it some Sunday, and I just can't get my voice cleared up. But I love that song, I'd Rather Have Jesus Than Silver or Gold. I'd rather be His than have treasures untold. I'd rather be faithful to His dear name than to have all the world and worldwide fame. Then let me show you some lessons that we've learned from what Matthew wrote. I'm not going to read the Gospel of Matthew to you, just mention a couple of things. If you'll read the Gospel of Matthew, here are some things you'll notice about it. The whole book is about Jesus. The whole book's about Jesus. Matthew didn't write anything about himself. The only thing he writes about himself is that the Lord called him and he followed. He's only mentioned in this book twice by name. Here in chapter 9, verse 9, and again in chapter 10, verse 3, when it lists all the disciples. In fact, Luke was the one who gives us the details about his leaving everything to follow Jesus. And he also is the one that told us about him sponsoring that feast. Matthew doesn't even mention that himself. It seems as if that Matthew, in telling the life story of his hero, the Lord Jesus Christ, loses all interest in himself. All interest in himself. And yet the Gospel of Matthew is the most comprehensive collection of Christ's teachings that are collected in any of the Gospels. It has more verses. It's a larger book than the other Gospels. It's deeper. It has more of his teachings in detail. It has by far the greatest, most detailed account of the Sermon on the Mount and of the greatest collection of his parables. It has the longest and most detailed account of his week of passion and suffering. In fact, his record, because it's written from the perspective of Jesus, the King of Israel, contains many scriptures that authenticate his right to the throne of David. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Matthew is changed from a greedy man grabbing for the brass ring of earthly fame and prosperity to a servant who abandons everything this world has to offer in order to serve the cause of Christ. Matthew goes from a greedy, self-promoting political hack and a legal thief, if you will, to a humble and self-effacing servant of God. This son of Alphaeus goes from being Herod's bookkeeper to being the author of a major volume of God's holy book. Every copy of the Bible sold includes the writings of Matthew. Why? Why? What made this man get up from that table and follow Jesus? What made him abandon everything and become the disciple of the Nazarene teacher? The simple answer is this, that Jesus passed by. I looked for the song, for the words of this song, I couldn't find it. But there's a song that's entitled, "Oh, What a Difference Since Jesus Passed By." Since Jesus passed by, since Jesus passed by, oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. Let me ask you a question. Has he ever passed by your workbench of sin and called you to follow him? Called you to receive pardon and remission of your sins? If he has, I trust you can. And if not, then this very day, believe the word of God and rise up. Rise up from your sins and follow him. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And as he passed by, he said, "Follow me." And the scripture says, he left all and arose and followed him. Amen.